You're listening to a message that's being brought to you by International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
We talk about the cross. Thank God for the preaching of the cross. Paul talks about it, and we do preach the cross. But the cross was a means to an end. Actually, the cross was signifying the price paid. The empty tomb signified that it was received, and it is done. Amen? That it did what it was meant to do. Jesus' death, the proof of his death paying for our sins, is the empty tomb. Amen. That's right. And of course, the cross is empty, but so is the tomb. Yeah. Amen. And that's what you see in the scripture over and over and over. Jesus' sinless life was necessary. The cross was necessary. All that was necessary. And we do preach the cross, but something that you see overwhelmingly, hands down, over and over, all through not only the Gospels, but also the book of Acts and all of Paul's teaching, is the fact that the central theme of Christianity, other than Christ, obviously, was the resurrection. Jesus beat hell, death, and the grave, and arose victorious. Nobody's ever done that. No one ever came down here and claimed to be God and got away with it and convinced most of the people of the world that he was. No one ever claimed that he'd die and rise again. Are you with me? And did it, except Jesus. See, no other religious leader did the things Jesus did. He wasn't a Buddha. He wasn't a Muhammad. He wasn't a Moses. He wasn't a Confucius. He wasn't any other religious leader. He wasn't just a man. He was God in the flesh. And he didn't come preaching a way. He didn't come preaching a truth. He didn't come preaching a life or a light. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one ever said that. Are you with me? Muhammad said that, they would have killed him. Are you with me? And he wouldn't have come back out of the grave, because he didn't. And Buddha didn't say that. Buddha didn't really preach a religion. He preached kind of a philosophy or a way of life like Confucius. But Jesus stands alone. He's unique. When we talk about Jesus, we're talking about God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. We're talking about the hell conqueror, the death conqueror, the grave conqueror. We're talking about a risen Lord. We're talking about someone who's seated at the right hand of God, who's soon going to come back and get us. And we celebrate this day. What Christianity is, it pivots around and centralized around. And the crux of Christianity is not the crucifixion, although that had to happen. The crux of Christianity is not his death, although that had to happen. The crux of Christianity is the empty tomb, hallelujah. Amen. Jesus is alive. That's right. Amen. Praise God. Because many people have died, but only one came back. And hallelujah, and made a way for you and I to get back to. You know, 1 Corinthians 15, turn there if you will. We're just going to kind of peruse through the scriptures. And some thoughts on the resurrection, things that I've been meditating on this week about the resurrection. And, of course, I know we get together and we, you know, get all dressed up and wear our nice clothes. And I think that's awesome. There's nothing wrong with that at all. And, you know, Easter egg hunts and all kinds of things we do this time. Have a big Easter dinner. I'm all about that. I think that's wonderful. But sometimes we get lost in the festivities, the central theme and what this thing's about. Holidays sometimes do that, don't they? I mean, we get all wrapped up in what we do at holidays, we forget why we're having a holiday. Holiday just is holy day. That's what the word means. We've shortened it like we do in Texas. We shorten everything, you know. We say all right, you know, instead of all right. And we say a lot of things. See, you didn't even catch that. You thought, what's wrong with that? We shorten things, and so holy day, we just say holiday. But actually, there was a reason for this. You know, Memorial Day comes around, and 4th of July comes around, and even patriotic holidays to commemorate an event or a person. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in the festivities, we forget why we're doing it. You think of 4th of July, you think of barbecue. Are you with me? Going outside, partying, you know, and grilling, getting family together, and popping firecrackers, and so on and so forth. But that's Independence Day. That's when we got our independence. There was a reason for that. And the reason was to remember it. Isn't that right? And Christmas comes around, and we start giving the gifts around, and, you know, Santa comes out with his reindeer and all that, and, you know, we put the trees up. And I got trees. I believe in celebrating Christianity, I mean the birth of Christ. But we don't want to forget, it's not about the trees, it's not about the gifts, it's not about all that, it's not about the big Christmas dinner. Ooh, hallelujah. It's about the birth of Jesus. And we don't want to forget what that's about. Amen. So here we are today, and, you know, people are dressed up, and we got some hats. I know. Wow, you the only one's got a hat on here, Liz? Used to everybody had an Easter bonnet on they put on, you know. Looks like in Texas we all have at least cowboy hats on or something, you know. And rightly so, we get dressed up and honor the Lord, and, you know, it's a great time. Got all new Easter dresses. Brenna got a bunch of new Easter dresses for the girls, and I know some of the girls got new Easter dresses, and I didn't, but because we believe in marriage between a man and a woman, okay? I just want to make that real plain. And it was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, in the garden. Okay. But it's about the resurrection of Jesus, amen? That's what it's always been about. And we need to never forget. You and I are saved today. We can talk about our confession of faith. We can talk about going to church. We can talk about the born-again experience. But none of that would have happened if that tomb weren't empty. If Jesus was still in that tomb, we wouldn't be here today having church. But he's not in that tomb. He's out of that tomb. He's seated at the right hand of God. Hallelujah. He is a conqueror. We're not worshiping a babe in a manger. Thank God for his birth. It had to happen. We're not worshiping a good teacher. He was that more. We're not worshiping just a sinless man. He was a sinless man, no doubt about it. We didn't need a better guide. We didn't need a better teacher. We didn't need a better leader. We needed a Savior to save us from our sins. And we're worshiping not a babe in a manger, not a sinless man, not a good teacher, not just a prophet. We're worshiping the one who conquered hell, death, and the grave and arose victorious and took the keys of hell and death with him and sat down on the right hand of God. Now when you die and I die, we go straight to heaven. We don't go down anymore. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, the Bible says. Paul says to live is Christ, to die is gain. He said, I'm straight betwixt two. He said, I'm standing at a crossroads. I don't know whether to stay here with you, which is far better for you, or to leave and go to be with Christ, which is far better for me. Because he knew when he died, he's going to heaven. And that's what's been happening ever since Jesus rose from the dead. Those who accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior now go to heaven when we die. We got hope. Hallelujah. If in this life, Paul says, we have hope, we are of all creatures most miserable. Our hope is in the next life. As good as this is, as great as it is, as many prayers as he answered, as good a life as you can live down here, it is a blip on a chart. It's eternity that matters. And Jesus secured eternity for us. Woo! Hallelujah. Excuse me for getting excited. But the tomb is empty. Jesus is risen. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 15, found it? Notice what it says here. It says more, and this really was kind of like a creed, as it were. I mean, we often read this, but actually, if you'll take these few verses here, Paul is telling what the church believed and what you adhere to and it's sent to when you become a Christian. And he was making it very plain. In fact, it was often accepted as a creed. Moreover, brethren, first verse, 15th chapter. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, the good news. Everybody say good news.
Good news.
Hallelujah. I got good news for you. Tomb's empty. Jesus is risen. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, the good news, which I preached to you, which also you've received and wherein you stand. This is where we stand. We have made our call. We have made our claim. We have staked our claim. We have made our stand. We have drawn the line in the sand, and this is where we stand. By which you are also saved. Think about it. If you keep in memory what I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. And here it is. Here's where we stand, and this is how we are saved. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Man, I like that. Isn't that powerful? That's what we preach. All the things that we administer on, whether it's peace or love or joy or healing or, you know, whether it's forgiveness or marriage or prayer or whatever, anything, number of things we could talk about, baptism, it all comes down to this. We preach that Jesus lived and died and rose again. Are you with me?
Yep.
He rose. This day we're celebrating today is really, we celebrate every day. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He was seen of Cephas or Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Wow. So they were witnesses, and that's really what the Scripture says, that they were witnesses to the resurrection. Think about it. That's when they fulfilled You remember Judas hanged himself. Judas Iscariot went and hanged himself. And they had 12 apostles. Now they had 11. Well, in the first chapter of the book of Acts, they had to fill his position because that was a special position, one of the 12 apostles. And they chose between two men. But they had to pick somebody, they said, that had been with us from the baptism of John and had witnessed his resurrection. Because that was imperative that these 12 apostles witnessed, they were witnesses to the resurrection. And so they wind up picking Matthias, is what it says in the first chapter of Acts. But it's interesting that that's what they required of one of those 12 apostles. They had to have seen him rise from the dead. It was pivotal because that's what they were preaching. So much so as they preached it in one place, the Stoics and some of the Greeks thought they were preaching two different gods. They were preaching Jesus and the resurrection. They were thinking the resurrection was another god because they mentioned it so often. They talked about it so much. Jesus rose from the dead. They'd often say, you know, Pilate killed Jesus. God raised him from the dead. I mean, they would just say it in the same breath. You know, God raised him from the dead because he is alive. And that means something, amen? It means something, you know, to you and to me. Not just that the apostles witnessed that. We talk about 12 apostles. We talk about the miracles they did. We talk about all that they ministered and all that they did. But they were chosen specifically to witness to the fact they saw him rise from the dead. Wow. And over 500 people saw him at one time. Only 120 were on the day of Pentecost, which makes you wonder, if we could just see a miracle, we'd all serve God. No. Over 500 people saw him at one time, and only 120 were at the day of Pentecost. Hello. That's wild when you think about it. You think, well, man, if I saw Jesus, I'd serve him all days of my life. Not necessarily, because you have to have commitment in your heart. You can see a miracle, and you can be convinced, but you can talk yourself out of it before you get home. People do it every day. I mean, they come here, they hear messages, the Holy Ghost moves, and, you know, moves on people, and then before they get home, they talk themselves completely out of it. It's easy to do. Just get back in the natural and get your head off God, get your focus off God, and you just talk yourself out of it. Don't do that, amen? So being a witness was required for the resurrection, and the apostles preached the resurrection. If you have your Bibles, turn to the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. Just a couple verses I want to go through there. I want to encourage you this morning. You believe something that's been witnessed by many, many people, been established and validated over the centuries of time, something that's written in a word, and it's often been said this way, that the hammers of kings and kingdoms have chiseled away at God's word and beat on the anvil of God's word over centuries of time for thousands of years, and the hammers have fallen and rotted, and kingdoms have fallen, and the anvil still stands. Word of God's still true. Amen. It still works and still changes lives today. Anybody been changed by the power of the resurrection? Amen. Wow. I mean, I'd have to say it's changed my life forever. It's changed my children forever. You know, I was on a dead-end street. I was going down fast, and I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior when I was 19 years old. I have never, ever, ever regretted that decision, and I have never been the same. I was going a totally different direction. Kicked out of high school, on drugs, jails, the whole nine yards, just lost. And I remember the most miserable time of my life was the week before I got saved because I was struggling with it, whether there was a God. Then I finally realized there was one. Whether there was a hell, I figured there was one. I probably was going there, you know. And then Chris was about a little over a year old, you know, and I was thinking about him, and I was thinking about my family, and I was thinking about, you know, I'll just be a man. If I go to hell, I'll go to hell. You know, just that's the macho thing to do, isn't it? I mean, that's the manly thing to do. Why is it that the manly thing to do usually is the stupidest thing you could ever come up with? I don't understand that, but it generally is. You know, we think, oh, I'm just being a man. No, you're just being an idiot. I mean, what in the world are you thinking? And so anyway, I got saved. I turned my life over to Jesus. I called on Jesus, and he saved me, hallelujah, and I determined to serve him all the days of my life. I hadn't been perfect. I hadn't been, you know, just, I've sinned just like everybody else has sinned, but I've stayed on the road. I've stayed on that track, and if I fell over, I just got back up. I'm either up or I'm getting up. That's the way I look at it, amen? And because of it, my family's serving God. All my children are serving God, and that's worth it all to me. That's the greatest mission field that I'll ever come across. I've been all over the world and preached the gospel. I've been in India, you know, I've been to South Africa and, my goodness, and Mexico and Guatemala, and I'm going to forget some places if I keep naming. I've preached to crowds and to pastors' conferences. I've preached on mountaintops and side rivers, and I've preached in Bible schools and colleges and churches and cathedrals. I've preached all over. But you know what? If I did all that and my children went to hell, I missed it. Because my greatest mission field is my family. It's my greatest mission field. And then beyond that, the church, International Outreach Church, wherever I go, this is where I'm called. This is why God called me to pastor this church, and I'll be here till God tells me to go, and he hasn't told me to leave, so I'm just still going to hang around. I still go out some, preach at vast jungles of Hawaii.
Yeah.
Like I'm saying, Honolulu, I want to go there. Said a hallelujah. Anyway, I did preach there just a few weeks ago. Had a good time. But you know why? It all happened. All this happened, you're here and you're saved and you're going to heaven and your children are serving God. And every miracle you've ever had, any prayer you ever had answered was because God keeps his word. He does what he says. And he said, Jesus said, I lay my life down, I take it up again. And he did. They didn't kill him. He laid his own life down. They didn't take his life. He gave it up on the cross for you and for me. He took our sin on him. He took all of our sin on him. Him who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Hallelujah. He did it. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. Hallelujah. Why? Because he knew what was coming. He knew that grave was going to open. He knew he was come back out the other side, and he was going to procure for you and me eternal redemption. Hallelujah. Thank Amen. God for the resurrection. Amen. Thank God. Hallelujah. The apostles preached it. You find it all through the scripture. In fact, Acts 4, notice the second verse, says they were grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Wow, not only did they preach Jesus rose, but they preached that we would rise through Jesus. See, that's why it's so significant, is because not only did he rise, we're going to rise. Not only is his tomb empty, but we're going to empty our tomb too. Because whatever he did for us. He did it for us. He didn't need it. We needed it. He paid that old song, he paid a debt he did not owe. We owed a debt we could not pay. Amen? And Jesus rose, he died and rose again for you and for me. And hallelujah, I don't have to pay that debt anymore. See, the language of law is do. The language of grace is done. And when you get to heaven, you're not going to get a bill for your sins. You're going to get a receipt paid in full. Oh, hallelujah. Don't you just love going to counter a restaurant and somebody else already paid for you? Isn't that wonderful? I mean, when you pull in that drive-thru at Starbucks. I don't know, I was just thinking. Maybe I'm dreaming, I don't know. And the lady says, they already paid for the person in front of you already paid. Don't you know who they are? Just paid for. Paid. Hallelujah. And they'll say, you want to keep it going? And I look back, see how many people in that car behind me. And I say, no. No, I don't do that. Okay. So they preached. What did they preach? I mean, would you like to hear one of their sermons? Well, they preached the resurrection. They preach Jesus rose from the dead, and they preach you can rise from the dead. Hallelujah. They preach the good news, the gospel, the good news that Jesus died and rose again. Hallelujah. 33rd verse of the same chapter, notice what it says here. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So all they were doing, now this is interesting, they pointed to everything they did. They gave witness to the resurrection. All the miracles that they did, all the preaching that they did, all the people that got saved, everything that happened, they would point to the resurrection. This is witness to the resurrection. This is proof that Jesus rose from the dead. It was a witness to the resurrection. When you get saved, it's a witness to the resurrection. that there's something greater than what's going on here. There's something greater than you. There's something greater than this world. There's something greater. I like that saying, quit talking to God about how big that mountain is and start talking to that mountain about how big your God is. There's something greater here. And the power of death is not the greater power. The power of life is greater than death. Hallelujah. And the life of Jesus Christ, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, has made us free from the law of sin and death. And you and I will never die as far as cease to exist. We'll step out of this body, but we'll actually come back and get this body. Man. When I die, I'm just gonna change locations. Are you with me? Don't cry for me. I'm going to heaven. You may cry that you miss me, but you're going to see me again. Hallelujah. I'm going somewhere. Hallelujah. How about you? You going somewhere? Well, we're all going somewhere. That's the bad news. If we don't go to heaven, we're going to go to hell. There's only two choices. But Jesus made a way for you to go to heaven and proved it. Think about it. The cross may be the way to this event, but the proof of it is the empty tomb. Not only is the cross empty, but the tomb's empty too. Amen? Hey, turn to Acts 17. Just going to a couple of scriptures here. Acts 17, while you're in the book of Acts, notice what it says. You know, it's amazing to me, as time goes on, you hear less pages flipping, there's more tapping. Jesus loves me, this I know, for my iPad tells me so. But I mean, more people using it. I think that's great. I think it's wonderful. Except when it goes out. Then you got issues. Notice what it says in 17th chapter, and I mentioned this earlier. It says, certain philosophers, 17th chapter, 18th verse, Acts 17, verse 18. Certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics, these are Greek philosophers, Greek philosophy, encountered him and said, what will this babbler say? And others say, he seems to be a setter forth of strange gods, plural, because he preached Jesus and the resurrection. So much so, they thought he was preaching another God called the resurrection. Wow. Isn't that interesting? That's how much they mentioned it, is what I'm trying to say. In fact, if you do a search, and you can do, if you have iPads and iPhones or Samsung, whatever else you have, any kind of program, you can look up the word resurrection and rose and rise and raised up and, oh, wow. You're going to be overwhelmed how many times that's mentioned, how many times Paul mentions that. When Paul would write to the Romans, he would talk about that Jesus was the Son of God with power according to the power of the resurrection. You know, when he talked to the Galatians, he said, Paul was an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. When he wrote to the Ephesians, he said, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. In Colossians, he said he's buried with him in baptism, where also we also are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. 1 Thessalonians, he says, we wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. He told Timothy in 2 Timothy, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Wow. I mean, it wasn't a light thing. They mentioned it quite often. Are you with me? Hey, turn to Romans 4. Here's another reason we celebrate the resurrection. Of course, it's our salvation. But it was required by the apostles to believe in it. It was what they preached. And we're built on the foundation of the apostles. And ultimately, here's a good one. You'll like this. We're saved by the resurrection. We're not saved by the cross. We're not saved by Jesus' death. We're saved by his resurrection. We weren't made right at the cross. We weren't made right when he was buried. We were made right when he came out of the grave. I don't belittle that. I don't demean that. Thank God for the cross. Thank God for his death. Thank God for his sinless life. Thank God for being born of a virgin. All that was necessary, had to happen for us to be saved. I got that. I understand that. But it wasn't consummated. We didn't get the victory. We didn't experience this till he came out of that tomb. Woo! Are you out there? And that's why we're saved today. See, why do we preach the resurrection? Why do we celebrate Easter? Why do we talk about this time? Because if it weren't for this, we would not be saved. Notice what it says in Romans 4, 24th verse. but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our sins, died on the cross for our sins, and was raised again for our justification. So when he came out of that tomb, he justified us. Woo! In fact, he was the first one to come out of that tomb and go to heaven. He was the firstborn among many brethren. He was the captain, the leader of our salvation, and nobody could go till he went. And interesting, when he did rise from the dead, the Bible says many saints were seen and many graves were open in Jerusalem after his resurrection. Well, wouldn't you like to have been there? Wow. I don't understand it, but it says that. But nobody could go till he went, till he laid that blood on the altar, till he paid the price. And his resurrection was proof that you and I now are justified and set free. You know what Romans 10:9 says? You should know it. You ought to be able to quote it. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. See, salvation is not in just confessing Jesus. It's believing he's alive. Yeah. It's believing God raised him from the dead. To believe in Jesus is just that. Not to believe he was, but to believe he is. To believe in Jesus. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Not believe he was, but to believe in him. He's still alive. Oh, hallelujah. So part of our confession is that he was raised from the dead. And that's how we were justified, and that's how we were saved. 1 Corinthians 15:17, you can just write this down. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are still in your sins. We don't serve a man named Jesus. We serve a God-man named Jesus who conquered hell, death, and the grave, who left that tomb and left it empty. And they rolled a stone away not to let him out, but to let us in. Because he walked right through the walls. He appeared. Remember, he appeared to the 11 after the resurrection, came right through the walls. Wow. So he didn't need the stone rolled away for him. It was rolled away so we could see that it was empty. Mm-hmm. Proof that he wasn't there. Wow, what a body that he has, this resurrection model. Ladies, you're going to love this resurrection model. This body that we're going to get, it has no corruption in it. It's immortal. That's when this corruption puts on incorruption. That's when this mortal puts on immortality. That's when death is swallowed up of life and the grave will lose its victory and sin will lose its sting. Hallelujah. We're going to put Mary Kay out of business? Just a thought. I love Mary Kay. But there's going to come a time where you won't have any more wrinkles and your body won't ever age. Hallelujah. That day all things will be made new. In fact, that body will exist in all worlds. It'll exist in heaven. It'll exist in earth. You know, if you're going to walk around down here, you need an earth suit. But when you leave this world, you don't. That's why we bury that thing when you leave. That's just the suit you wore while you were down here. That's all. If you go off in deep sea, you need a scuba diving suit. If you go off in space, you need a space suit. If you go to heaven, you need a heaven suit. Flesh and blood should not inherit the kingdom of God. But when you get this new body, it's like amphibious, you know, it'll just operate everywhere. It operates in heaven, operates in earth. Jesus, when he came out of that grave with that body, he could just walk right through this pulpit. Not because it's insubstantial, because he is an ether or a mist. No, the Bible says, what is your life? It is but a vapor. But there's nothing here solid enough to keep that kind of body from going through it. Jesus is too solid, and nothing here is solid enough. It's just the opposite. We get it all twisted in our thinking. But actually, Jesus' body is more real. This body he rose in, when he appeared in his glory, like Revelation, the first chapter, John fell on his face. The breath left him, thought he died, because he saw something more real than he'd ever seen before. The Spirit's more real, not less real. Oh, we get to heaven, we know anybody? Listen, it's amazing you know anybody here, because here's where the veil is. When you get to heaven, the veil's taken away. And you know more than you've ever known. You'll see more than you've ever seen. You'll be more real than you ever were. You're going to be more real with this new body that you're going to get than you are in the one you have right now. This is called the corruptible. That's called the incorruptible. This is called the mortal. That's called the immortal. Wow. Good stuff. Amen. That's why Jesus did not need the stone rolled away. He could have walked right through that stone. The stone wasn't substantial enough. It wasn't solid enough to keep him from passing through it. See, we got it all backwards, don't we? We think the spirit is like a mist. But no, the spirit's what's real. This is what's passing away. Everything you see will pass away. You know what keeps you up and keeps you alive and keeps you walking, keeps you standing? Your spirit does. You take your spirit out of your body, it doesn't matter how muscled. You can be Arnold Schwarzenegger. You're going to fall flat on your face. Muscles and bones don't keep you walking and standing. It's your spirit in here that keeps you alive. And death is just separation. It just separates your spirit. You don't cease to exist. You just leave your body and go somewhere. I hope it's heaven. Amen. Jesus paid a great price so you could go to heaven. And he rose so you could rise. That's why he did what he did. 1 Thessalonians 4, let me close this out. I'm just kind of rattling, but I'm rattling on the same subject. I may be going on and on, but it's still the same point. Amen. I've been accused not being a point preacher, you know, where you have 7 points, 5 points, 6 points, but I at least do have a point. I have heard preachers don't have a point, and I'm wondering, what is the point? You know. Well, we're celebrating the resurrection, amen? We're talking about the impact of it. Why the resurrection? Well, there's a lot of reasons why, and some of them we've talked about. It's what the apostles preached. It's what they did. It's who they were. They were witnesses to the resurrection. That was their main call and their main function, is to go around and witness the resurrection. And they had to make sure somebody had seen it to replace Judas. And when they did anything, they gave witness to the resurrection when they did it. And we should too. And anytime something happens, we heard testimonies today. You know, that's witness to the fact that God's alive and Jesus came out of that tomb and he's up there at the right hand of God still doing what he says he's going to do. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Every answered prayer, every time you ever get a prayer answered, just proof of the resurrection. That we're not serving a Buddha. We're not serving a Muhammad who's dead. We're serving a Jesus who is alive. Hallelujah. Woo! Okay, 1 Thessalonians 4, you'll catch this. In fact, you know, while you're turning there. 1 Corinthians, don't turn there, you might write the notes. 1 Corinthians 6:14 says, "And God hath both raised up the Lord, and he also will raise us up by his own power." 2 Corinthians 4:14 says, "Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall also raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you." So the resurrection proves that we're going to rise. Think about it. We celebrate today not only that the tomb's empty, but that we are going to come out of the grave ourselves. And if we're alive, when he comes, we're going to miss that whole deal altogether. We'll go straight to heaven. That'll be good. "We shall not all sleep. We shall be changed." I love that. Paul talks about that rapture of the church, the resurrection of the saints and the rapture of the church in 1 Corinthians 15. Always like that. I thought there'd be a good motto or plaque to put in the nursery. "They shall not all sleep, but they shall be changed." So. Oh, come on, guys. I'm trying to wrap this up. Y'all help me. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Aren't you glad that we may sorrow, but we don't sorrow as others which have no hope? Amen. We have hope. And he's talking about people who have died. "If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." I like that. There's a couple of things going on. The body goes to the ground, the spirit goes to God, but Jesus is going to come back with those spirits and reunite them with those bodies. Because he didn't leave his body in the ground, we're not going to leave ours in the ground. God has plans for that. You say, well, what about people who have been lost at sea or cremated or burned up or whatever the case may be? Well, God knows all that. He's got that figured out. I mean, come on. The whole fact that he's coming back is kind of supernatural anyway, isn't it? I mean, when you say, "I believe in God," you already crossed that threshold. You're already in the room of miracles. In the realm of miracles. Of course, God knows all that, and he can put it all back together. And I mean, is it going to be easier for him to take a body that's complete or a body that's not complete to raise it and give life back to it? What would be easier? Would it be easier for you to do it one with... I never have understood that. It's like Peter walking on the water. I mean, like the waves had something to do with him sinking, and the wind had something to do with him sinking, like he could actually walk on flat water. The whole thing was a miracle, and that's what he forgot. Got his eyes off Jesus and forgot the whole thing was a miracle. And the resurrection's a miracle. And all those crazy questions we come up with, well, you know, I think God's already got that figured out. He can put it all back together. He can put all the molecules back together. Knows where every piece is. And it says this, if we believe, 14th verse, that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with them. So two things. He's bringing them with him, but he's also bringing up their bodies from the grave. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:7 tells us that. And then we know when Stephen was stoned, he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Acts the 7th chapter. So what goes down? The body. What goes up? The spirit. When Jesus comes back, who's he going to bring? That spirit that's up there now. Mama, daddy, all those that have gone on before us that know Jesus, they're in heaven. Hallelujah. Are you out there? 15th verse, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. We won't get there ahead of them. They've already got there ahead of us. And even bodily it says, for the Lord himself, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. He's going to be excited to come. With the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God. Some people say Jesus is coming because Trump's running, but I don't know about that. I don't think that's... I don't think it has anything. It's no connection whatsoever. I just want... Help me recover, Lord. With the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, that bodies will come out of that grave. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Man. So the resurrection is a comforting thought. Amen? Notice that 13th verse again. We started, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, if you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So not only do I believe the tomb is empty, but I believe all my loved ones that know Jesus are with him right now. In fact, in the same breath, I believe that. I cannot believe the tomb is empty without believing that those that are in Jesus are with him in heaven. Because if I believe that Jesus died and rose again, then I also believe that God will bring with him those that sleep in Jesus. Wow, that's good news. Amen. Amen. So we have hope, especially at what we call funerals and homegoings, because the tomb is empty. I have hope concerning death. I'm not looking forward to it. I'm not ready to go on first load. Are you with me? But I do know that when I do die, I can face it with courage, and I can face it with hope, and I can face it with faith, because I know there's something on the other side. Amen. Something better is coming. That's why we get all dressed up and get in that casket. Because we got someplace we're going. Amen. Hallelujah. Hey, stand up. Give the Lord a shout and a hand clap. Praise God. Woo. Hallelujah.